Well, praise the Lord. Good evening, everyone.
Amen.
Great to be with you again. And I do believe that God is going to really encourage you. I wonder how many need encouragement tonight. The Word of God always brings to us such great encouragement. I want to speak this evening about defeating the deadly disease of discouragement. Can I say right from the outset that the subject title here is not being overdramatic in any sense, because discouragement can become a very debilitating condition. It's unique to mankind, universal to every individual. We will all experience it frequently throughout our lives to varying degrees. It's like a virus. It starts in a small way, spreads very quickly, bringing heaviness and restriction and a sense of oppression into our lives. The serious nature, though, of this particular problem is that it's also highly contagious, and it can infect those that come into contact with it. Let me show you an example of how infectious it is. In Numbers 13, verse 31 to 33, here we've got the spies going in to spy out the promised land. God has made clear his provision. A land flowing with milk and honey. It's black and white. It's a clear promise. And so the 12 spies, they're going in to spy out the promised land. And 10 of the spies come back full of discouragement. Because they've seen the high walled cities. They've seen the giants in the land. They've seen the strength of the people. And they start to think within themselves that they can't do it. It's not possible. We'll never be able to go in and take the promised land. And so with that discouragement, they come back, and can you believe this? 10 discouraged people infect 2 million. And Israel, the whole of Israel, was so discouraged when they heard what the Bible calls an evil report. It wasn't evil because it was inaccurate. It was perfectly accurate. It was evil because of the spirit of discouragement, the virus that it was carrying to discourage God's people. If you look in chapter 14, there in the book of Numbers, you begin to see right at the beginning that a great cry went up from the whole of Israel. They wept all night. When they heard this discouraging report, they started to wail and to weep. Their hearts melted within them, and they began to say, we're not able to go in and take the promised land. But thank God for two encouragers. Thank God for Joshua and Caleb. They were of a different spirit. They were amongst the spies that went in, but they came back full of encouragement. That we need people like that in the church. You see, Joshua and Caleb says, we are well able to go in and take the promised land. We need people like that that can stir us up, spur us on, that can encourage us for greater things. And this encouragement was brought to the people of God. And you know, it's for this reason, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5 and in verse 11, which we encourage one another and build one another up. See, you know, the missing ministry in the church today is the ministry of encouragement. That kind word, that warm smile, that gentle embrace, that listening ear, that willingness to see someone go beyond where we are ourselves. That encouragement is so important. In Hebrews 3 and verse 13, it says this. We're to encourage one another every day as long as it's called today. Now, the reason why we need to encourage one another every day is quite simply because in every single day, there are things that are going to knock our faith. There are things that are going to disappoint our heart. There are things that are going to alarm us in some sense. Things that are trying to overshadow what we believe. And so we've got to encourage one another every day. You see, we've got a responsibility to protect each other from the torment and the tyranny of this affliction. When you look at the Bible, it's full of characters, major characters
who struggled with this problem. People like Moses, Nehemiah, Jeremiah, Elijah, Job, David, Timothy, all struggled with discouragement. So tonight I want us to look at three simple things about a very complex problem. First of all, we're going to consider the cause. Secondly, the characteristics. And thirdly, the cure of this condition called discouragement. Let's begin first of all, though, with the cause. There are a variety of causes that enable it to slip subtly and silently into our lives. Let's just think first of all about fatigue. Do you know, we are at our weakest and most vulnerable when physically we're tired and weary. An accumulation of pressures, responsibilities and problems can overwhelm us and wear us down. We see this in Numbers 11, verse 14. Moses is worn out. Moses is tired and weary. And this is what he says in Numbers 11, 14. I am not able to carry all these people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. Now, he was exhausted by the very burden of the responsibility, but also it wasn't helped by the fact that people were always grumbling. They were never grateful. They were always finding fault and criticizing Moses. And do you know, when people take us for granted, when we feel not appreciated, when we're in that place where people have let us down in some way and they're undermining our best efforts, it's something that just begins to leave us drained. When you look at Numbers 14 and verse 2, we find here that the whole of Israel began to grumble and complain against Moses. Then in verse 4 it says, they started to say, let's choose for ourselves another leader. We don't want Moses anymore. Let's have someone else. Can you appreciate that that must have wounded the spirit of Moses? That must have hurt. He was doing the best that he could. He didn't want the job in the first place. There wasn't a long queue of people volunteering to lead 2 million out of the bondage of Egypt and through the wilderness. But here they are wearing him down. He's exhausted. Now, while you and I are energized by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit, we are human beings. And we get tired and weary. We find another example in 1 Kings 19 with Elijah, God's man of faith and power. Here he is, battling against the prophets of Baal, calling fire down from heaven. And after that tremendous victory, he's exhausted. He's worn out. But on top of that, he's just outrun King Ahab's chariot. Literally, there's been spiritual, supernatural strength given to him to outrun for many miles a chariot. And so at the end of it all, he's absolutely exhausted. And so he's vulnerable. He hears the queen wants to put him to death. Now, normally that would have been no problem for Elijah. Elijah would have been able to stand strong against that. He would have been able to speak against that and march forward against that. But because of his weariness, his vulnerability, he panics, runs for his life, hides under a broom tree, and comes to the place of such despair that he even says, God, I've had enough. I just don't want to live any longer. Take my life from me. Totally out of character for Elijah. But he was in a place of such vulnerability. Now, when we are physically or emotionally exhausted and have just got nothing else to give, we become a prime target for discouragement. Then after fatigue, there comes also another cause for discouragement, and that's frustration. You see, in Nehemiah 4 and verse 10, here we've got God's people rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. What a high calling. What an exciting project. And the problem is this. It says that there was rubble all around the workers, and it was getting in the way of rebuilding the wall. We too can have rubble in our lives, can't we? When unfinished tasks pile up, it's natural to feel frustrated. When trivial matters or the unexpected interrupt and prevent us accomplishing what we need to do, our frustration produces discouragement. As one man said, just when I think I can make ends meet, somebody moves the ends. And there's so many frustrating situations in life. But when you look in the scriptures here, we get frustrated, don't we, when we've prayed and believed for something and it's not come to pass. We've trusted God for a breakthrough. We believe for revival. We're longing for church growth. We've fasted and we've done all that is right to do. We've held on to that promise, but there's been no change. Maybe for our unconverted loved one or a backslidden son or daughter. Maybe some financial struggle or need for guidance or some health issue. We've prayed and we've prayed and we've prayed, but there's been no change. Let me show you the way that discouragement comes from that frustration. In Proverbs 13 and verse 12, it says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. When what you've believed for, what you've expected, doesn't happen in the way you thought it would and how you thought it would, then the sickness comes into your heart of discouragement. This was certainly the case for the two on the Emmaus Road. I mean, the two on the Emmaus Road had got no doubt that Jesus was going to be the answer to all their problems. You see, they believed that Jesus was going to come with a mighty army, overthrow the Roman government, and establish there and then his kingdom. But instead, Jesus is arrested, humiliated, abused, tortured, and put to death. And so these two, they walk away from the cross, and they walk away from Jerusalem, and they walk down that Emmaus Road with sad, heavy hearts. Their hopes have been dashed. Their dreams have been shattered. And they say, and you can sense the frustration and discouragement, in Luke 24, verse 21, we had thought that Jesus was going to be the one to redeem Israel. And now it's the third day, and nothing has happened. They were so frustrated. Another cause for discouragement is failure. Now, we've all failed at something. And you know, the person that has never failed at anything has never done anything. And when you want to speak up, stand out, move forward, you'll find there will be failures. But they are stepping stones to success. When we learn from our failures, they build us up. And when we don't learn from them, they knock us down further and we become discouraged. But the reason why failure is so powerful is because failure condemns, failure crushes, and failure robs us of our confidence. We might feel a failure as a husband to our wife, or a wife to our husband, parents to our children or grandchildren. Just feel a failure in the ministry or a failure at work. But that sense of failure begins to crush us. Do you know, failure need never be final and certainly never fatal. Think of King David. How could King David, a man after God's own heart, how could he have committed adultery with Bathsheba? How could he have manipulated the death of the woman's husband to cover up his sin? Imagine how he felt when Nathan the prophet came along exposing his sin and said, thou art the man. He must have felt such a wretched failure. But God didn't wash his hands of David. God had still got a plan and a purpose for David. Aren't you glad that the Bible says God doesn't deal with us according to our iniquities? That means we don't get what we deserve. Because of grace, because of mercy, God is reaching out. And in our failures, God is still able to turn things around and lift us up and use us in the most amazing of ways. The same was true of Peter. How could Peter have failed in the way that he did? This line of a man. When Jesus said to his disciples, one of you are going to deny me, Peter was quick to say, well, it'll not be me. I'll be with you to the end. With my last breath, I'll defend you, Jesus. And the challenge of just one girl, vehemently, with oaths and curses, he denied ever knowing Jesus. Imagine how Peter must have felt when Jesus was led across the courtyard by the soldiers, and Peter was following on at a distance, a safe distance behind. And the Bible says, Jesus turned and looked at Peter, and Peter wept. Peter wept. How could I have done that? How could I have said that? How could I have denied my Lord? He felt so full of failure. Now, when Jesus looked at Peter, it wasn't a look of anger. It wasn't a look of resentment. It wasn't a look of condemnation. We know that to be the case because we know the nature of Christ. It was a look of compassion, a look of understanding, a look of hope being given to Peter, that his failure would not have the final word in his life. And you know, so often for ourselves, our mistakes may seem devastating. Our best laid plans fall apart. Our good intentions go wrong. And the temptation is to feel worthless and useless. Whenever you feel a failure at anything, I want you to remember Abraham Lincoln. You see, while today Abraham Lincoln is remembered as one of America's greatest ever leaders, his life wasn't too easy. In his youth, he went to war a captain and returned a private. He started numerous businesses that failed. He went bankrupt twice, and he was defeated in 26 political campaigns before eventually becoming the 16th president of the United States. And when we keep on keeping on in spite of our failures, we'll get there. We'll achieve what God has got for us to do. And we need to be careful that we don't let failure condemn, crush, and rob us of our confidence. The fourth cause for discouragement is fear. Now, fear comes because we're listening to the wrong voice. When you listen to the voice of God, then you're strengthened. The inner man is strengthened within us. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But when you listen to the wrong voices, the voice of your feelings, the voice of your logic, the voice of your circumstances, the voice of other people, then what happens is anxiousness, worry, and fear begins to come into your life. Now back to the walls of Jerusalem, in Nehemiah 4 and verse 11, here they are rebuilding the walls, and they're listening to the wrong voice. This is what they hear. Our enemy said, before they know it or see us, we'll be right in there among them. We will kill them and put an end to their work. That filled them with fear because they took notice of the wrong voice. Do you know, fear is one of the biggest obstacles to success. The fear of criticism. What will they think? The fear of responsibility. What if I can't handle this? The fear of making a mistake. What if I blow it? When we look in the Old Testament, we've got a wonderful example in Gideon of someone that was gripped and discouraged by his fear. Do you know, he was so discouraged, he could say, I'm the least in my family. My clan is the weakest. I'm no one special. He was threshing out corn in a wine press because he was so fearful of the Midianites that were all around. But God came to Gideon with a word of encouragement. God spoke prophetically into the heart of Gideon. And God said, you mighty man of valor. Now, God wasn't being sarcastic. He could see in Gideon what no one else could see. In fact, he could see not just what Gideon was at that moment, but all that Gideon would become. Do you know God isn't restricted by time? He works outside of time. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He sees the end literally from the very beginning. We can't grasp that or understand it, but the fact is true. And for you and I here tonight, he doesn't just see what you are right now. He sees what you're going to become, what you're going to achieve, what you're going to do as you walk in obedience to his will. And in the New Testament, we've got Timothy. Oh, he was stricken by anxiousness, fear, and all manner of stresses because he was a young man, a young leader in the New Testament church. And he felt that people were belittling him. He felt that people were undermining him as a young man and looking down on him. But the Apostle Paul comes with a word of encouragement. Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, listen here. Don't you let anyone despise your youth. We need someone like that, don't we? Speaking into our lives, spurring us on, helping us with our fears and insecurities. Timothy, God hasn't given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And that word is being spoken into Timothy to strengthen him. And fear is such a major problem because people are easily discouraged due to the fear of not measuring up in the eyes of others. This is why some would rather shrink back from stepping out in faith rather than experience the pain of not succeeding. Self-doubt is always rooted in fear, and it'll rob us from achieving greater things for God. The I can't do it excuses of Moses nearly prevented him becoming the greatest ever leader that Israel had known. Fear, a major cause. Now, one other cause before we move on for discouragement, and it's faulty thinking. This is a problem that creates distorted perceptions. The way that we view life generally, the way that we view our problems, the way we view ourselves. Jesus said this in Matthew 6, verse 22 and 23. If your eye is sound, your body will be full of light. But if your eye is not sound, your body will be full of darkness. We need to see so clearly. There needs to be a perception that we have that is crystal clear, not blurred or distorted in any way. Let me give you an example of someone that had faulty thinking. In 1 Kings 19 and verse 10, we said that part of the downfall of Elijah was brought about by his weakness, his weariness, making him so vulnerable. But another part was the faulty thinking he had in all the distress that he was going through and all the anxiousness that was there. He said this, I am left, and they're seeking my life to kill me. He was so focused on himself, he was unaware of other people around. And he thought he was the only one that could stand for God, could serve God in that way. Now, he hadn't taken into account that God was able to raise up others like Elisha. He was able to raise up others that could follow him and serve him and be a prophet like him. But also, we see how faulty the thinking is just 10 verses later. In 1 Kings 19 and verse 18, it says, God had got 7,000 who had not bowed down the knee to Baal. There were 7,000 that weren't going to compromise, that were committed to God, that were not going to bow down to Baal. And here is Elijah, I'm the only one that's left. Faulty thinking. Your mental attitude sets the degree of your perseverance in any given situation. Thomas Jefferson, America's third president and principal author of the Declaration of Independence, he said, while nothing can stop a man with the right mental attitude from achieving his goal, nothing on earth can help a man with the wrong mental attitude. Let me give you one other example of faulty thinking. And this is almost unbelievable. It's bizarre. In Numbers 14, verse 2 and 3, when the going was tough for the children of Israel, they spoke about returning to Egypt, where they said they were better off. They were slaves in Egypt, under the torment and the tyranny of the Egyptians. They worked long, arduous hours in the great heat of the sun for nothing. And God's given them the opportunity. He set them free. He's given them that chance to go forward into the promised land. And just because a few problems come up, they say, well, let's go back to Egypt. We were better off there. But you know, we can be like that, can't we? I mean, we can so easily have that encouragement to go forward and to lay hold of everything God's got for us. But then just because a few problems come up, a few things happen that don't go our way, we begin to pull back and begin to return to the place that we once found ourselves in. Faulty thinking. So having looked at the causes, and there's many different causes for discouragement, just consider now the characteristics of discouragement. You don't need a lot of discernment to be able to identify someone who's struggling with discouragement, because it's very difficult for them to hide. Even those who at times can put on the happy face, they can appear normal and even upbeat, they won't be able to hide their true feelings for long. The characteristics will be obvious in the areas of their motivation, their expectation, their communication, and their resignation. When we think about motivation, it's so important that you and I are highly motivated as Christians, because it's that enthusiasm that propels us forward, that keeps us moving on and moving in and laying hold of all that God's got. It's that enthusiasm that stops us settling down. But let me show you in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. It says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Do it heartily as unto the Lord. In Romans 11, verse 12, never flag in zeal, but be aglow, burning with the Holy Spirit as you serve the Lord. That enthusiasm is expected of us. It's the normal Christian life that we should be highly motivated. Look, though, what happens when discouragement comes in. Proverbs 17, verse 22. A downcast spirit dries up the bones. A spiritual dryness comes in and we lose motivation in the areas of personal prayer, personal devotions, personal goals and vision, personal motivation to be at the various meetings and fellowship times together. We find ourselves letting procrastination begin to come upon us. And the indecisiveness of procrastination slows our lives down considerably. It's then that tasks at work and household chores get neglected. Responsibilities pile up, which only compounds the problem of that feeling of inadequacy and worthlessness. What happens is the spirit of enthusiasm and excellence has gone and mediocrity reigns in our lives. But after motivation is affected, and you'll see the knock-on effect to each of these characteristics, the next thing that comes is seen in our expectation. If you've got little motivation, you'll have very low expectation. The old chorus says, expect a miracle every day. Expect a miracle when you pray. If you believe it, God will find a way to perform a miracle for you each day. That's the level we need to be living at, where we've got high expectation. It says in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. There's so much more. for us to experience and to move into. In fact, 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20 says, all the promises of God are yes to us in Christ Jesus. Every promise in the Word of God is for us to experience personally. And you know, while we know this to be true, the sense of delay, defeat, and disappointment saps our energy, blurs our vision, and lowers our expectation. We then, now listen to this, we then start to live within ever-decreasing boundaries that are self-imposed. Nobody puts it on us. We put those boundaries on ourselves. So we've got our comfort zone. We've got our place where we feel secure. We don't want to step out and take any risks. We don't want to move forward in faith and find ourselves failing. So we stay where we feel safe because the expectation we have is so little. The temptation then is to think, well, the promises of God may well work for others, mm-hmm. but not for me. And then, naturally, the characteristic now comes of communication. What is inside will come out, particularly when you're under pressure. Jesus said in Luke 6, verse 45, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And if your heart is full of discouragement, then out of that heart, you begin to speak that discouragement. You see, a discouraged person will begin to withdraw, begin to get irritable. A discouraged person will, when they start to say something, it'll always be negative, and it'll be critical. And they not only feel despair, they begin to express that despair to other people. And out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. The Bible says that even a fool, if he keeps his mouth shut, will appear wise. And you know, if you want to find where someone is in their relationship with God, in the level of their faith, just let them talk. You ask a few questions, but let them talk. And eventually, bubbling up and out will come through their mouths that level of where they are with God. The expectation is something that will be expressed so clearly, and it'll come through our communication. And that's why the Bible so clearly says in Proverbs 4, verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. Yeah. We need to be so protective on what we allow into our hearts, when what enters our hearts and stays there. And you know, the only way to do that is found in Psalm 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God. When we bring ourselves daily before the Lord, we ask God to help us protect our hearts from those things. And the final characteristic here from motivation, expectation, communication is now going to be resignation. And this is why I said right at the beginning, we're not being over dramatic when talking about the deadly disease of discouragement, because that's exactly what it is, as you'll see in a moment. Discouragement will ultimately lead to giving up. No longer wanting to try anymore. It's just too much effort. People like that just accept their situation is never going to get any better, never be any different, never change, whether it's in their health, their marriage, their finances, their family, their ministry, etc. We ourselves, my wife and I, were celebrating 40 years of full-time Christian ministry. And we praise God over the 40 years. I've known God to be so good and so faithful, but in that 40 years, I've come across so many, many people that have resigned because of discouragement. I was praying for a church leader in Kent, Pentecostal church leader and police inspector, 6'3", 6'4", strapping man, could play the guitar and music ministry as well as leading the church. And as people responded in the meeting that night, they came forward for prayer. He came to the front, turned to the congregation, and just shared that for 12 months, he'd been full of discouragement, and he had wanted to throw in the church and give up the ministry. And he said, God has spoken to me tonight, and I'm not going to give up. He says, pray for me. I'm not going to give up. And you know, he's still going on strongly today. I prayed with a church elder from another church. He'd been planning to commit suicide due to discouragement. A pastor of another church shared that because of despair and frustration, he'd been on the point of a nervous breakdown and decided to give up his long years of ministry. I don't know whether you saw in the Christian press just back in August, so not long ago, in the Christian press, tragic situation, a senior pastor from a mega church in California, 30 years of age, young man, got a beautiful young wife, and three beautiful young boys. He took his own life. Mega church leader. Took his own life because he was just so down in such a place of despair. Personally, I've come across three Pentecostal pastors that have done the same in this country. Men of faith, men that could inspire other people, men that knew the word, one in Kent, one in Lincolnshire, and one in the Midlands, who all committed suicide. Tragic. Tragic. The deadly disease of discouragement. And you know, when we think about this resignation, I want you to just listen to these words, beautiful words that they encourage me every time I consider them. When things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, and you want to smile, but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. Life is strange with its twists and turns, as every one of us sometimes learns. And many a failure comes about. Many, when he might have won, and he stuck it out. Don't give up, though the pace seems slow. You may succeed with another blow. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tint of the clouds of doubt. And you can never tell just how close you are. It may be near when it seems so far. So stick to the fight when you're hardest hit. It's when things seem worst that you must not quit. And I believe the heart of God is going out to his church today, saying, don't you quit on that vision. Don't you quit on those promises. Don't you quit on that ministry. Don't you quit on what I've called you to do. Don't you quit. And so just as we come to a close, having looked at the causes and considered the characteristics, let's look at the cure. And thank God there is a cure for such a major problem. You see, because discouragement is like a disease poisoning our lives, it's vital that steps are taken to do something before the problem develops into depression, despair, and even something more serious. For example, if we had a physical ailment and we received a prescription from the doctor, by following their counsel and applying the appropriate medicine, we'd be restored and we'd feel better. The same is true with God's word. Number one, the cure for discouragement. Rest your body. Get the sleep that you need. If you're burning the candle at both ends, you're not as bright as you think. We need to get rest for our bodies. Do you know, I'm amazed by the amount of Christians that will stay up to the very late hours of the night into the early hours of the morning watching the TV or glued to their computer. And then they wonder why the following morning they feel so groggy feel God's a distant way. They're not sure of his will, and everything's so heavy going. It's essential that we get the sleep that we need. And do you know, this is the truth. We will all be able to get the sleep that is necessary for us if we want to. With the very small percentage of people, without that exception of those that have got medical issues, or perhaps young babies that make it difficult, we will all get the sleep that we need. Let me show you why. In Matthew 8, verse 24, it says this, "And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but Jesus was asleep." When your life is in the hands of God, when your heart is right before him, you're walking in the center of his will, you're doing his work, you'll always get the sleep that your body needs if you want to. Few things impact our mood more than lack of sleep. If you need a break, take one. Even 15 minutes can make a difference. You'll be more refreshed when you return to work. Psalm 23, verse 2 says, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul." Secondly, the cure for discouragement, not just rest your body, but reorganize your life. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33, it says, "God is not a God of confusion or disorder, but a God of peace." Do you know, there's nothing like disorder and chaos to wear us down and to get on top of us. We were never made for chaos. You and I were made in the image and the likeness of God, to reflect his nature. God is a God of order. And there is something about chaos and confusion that just agitates against our spirit, and it just wears us down. Therefore, we need to try and eliminate chaos and disorder as far as we're able to do. First of all, we need to declutter our minds from chaotic thoughts. Do you know these thoughts that are like butterflies? Particularly when we're trying to get to sleep and our mind is racing, the thoughts are all over the place. The scripture says, "Take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ." But also, we must declutter our personal space from the muddle and the mess of untidiness, the disarray that builds up at home and at work. Do you know, if we've got an untidy house, or we've got an untidy desk, or we've got an untidy car, it's something that will wear us down. It'll just agitate against us. Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28, "Come unto me, all that are weak and that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now, this is the point. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." We need to learn the ways of God and the will of God in every area of our life. Thirdly, the cure for discouragement, and this is a very powerful one, recall God's help in the past. Bring it to mind when you're feeling low, when you're feeling disappointed, discouraged, when you're feeling fearful. Bring to mind God's help in the past. Israel were continually told to set up memorial stones as a reminder of how God intervened in a time of crisis, how God delivered them from the enemy at a time of difficulty. We read this in 1 Samuel 7, verse 12. As he set up these memorial stones, he named the pillar Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." Yeah. Isn't it good just to look back and bring to mind and remember he's a faithful God. He's been with us. He's brought us through. He brought deliverance into our lives. As an encouragement to Joshua, he was told to bring to mind God's goodness towards Moses. In Joshua 1 verse 5, when God speaks to Joshua, he says, "Just as I was with Moses, so shall I also be with you, Joshua? And then when Joshua gets to the end of his days, he's an old man now, he's about to depart this earth, he gathers his leaders around him, and he reminds his leaders about the faithfulness of God when he says in Joshua 23, verse 14, not one thing that the Lord promised has failed. We need reminding of that. Not one thing that he promised has failed. Fourthly, and we're nearly there, the cure for discouragement, resist the discouragement. Don't just lie down and let it just overwhelm you. We've got to fight it. We've got to stand up. We've got to resist the discouragement. In Psalm 43, verse 5, here's David fighting. Why be downcast, my soul, or disturbed within me? Come on, put your hope in God. And he's talking to himself. He's strengthening himself, encouraging himself in the Lord. Look how Paul fights the discouragement. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8 and 9, Paul says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. He was a fighter, and he resisted the discouragement. There's always a way out of discouragement. You don't have to continue feeling downcast. It's a choice. We've got to do what we know to be right in spite of our feelings. And here's the good news. No feeling lasts forever. It doesn't matter how dark and depressing and frightening that feeling may be. There's going to come an end to that feeling. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. And we hold on to God's promises. We keep on confessing faith. We stand firm on his word. And the last one is this, the cure for discouragement. Refocus your life. You see, when you've been discouraged, it tends to knock, jar your focus. It gets blurred and it gets distorted. We've got to refocus our life. To overcome discouragement, we must shift our focus away from ourself and our circumstances. And the place to start is Colossians 3 and verse 2. Whatever problem you've got, no matter how overshadowed by darkness you might feel, no matter how despairing the circumstances might be, this is the starting place in Colossians 3 verse 2. Set your mind upon heaven, where Christ is, and not on the things of this earth. The reason why many struggle with discouragement is because they're worldly minded. That the mind is set on a materialistic dimension. The Bible talks about getting entangled in civilian pursuits. We've got to set our mind upon heaven, but also to refocus our life, we must maintain an attitude of gratitude. Just be so thankful. When you think of where you could have been if it wasn't for Jesus, where you think about the person you would have been if it wasn't for Jesus, just be so grateful that you're saved, that you're forgiven, that God loves you. So grateful for that. Do you know, at the very least, you and I are ambassadors of the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
We represent his government. We are witnesses to his glory. And just to be thankful for the fact that he's got a plan and purpose for our life. We've got a ministry. Listen to what Paul says here. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Having received this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. I mean, Paul was only too aware, in his own words, that he was the chief of sinners, but God had laid hold of him. God had changed him, and God had given him a work to do.
And to refocus, just the last point here, refocus your life. We also need, and this is very necessary, we've got to look around at the needs of other people. Look around at the troubles. We think we're going through stuff that's difficult. We think we're going through problems that's hard. Look around. See who you can help. See who you can encourage. See who you can make smile. See what you can do. Let me show you how powerful this is. In Proverbs 11, verse 25, he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed.
Yeah.
Something happens that is supernatural, being used to help someone else's life, revitalizes our own. And so we seek to be encouragers of other people, and God pours back into our life everything that we need. So in conclusion, we're all going to experience discouragement frequently at times to varying degrees. Maybe tonight you've come with one or two aspects of discouragement in your heart. Don't let it steal your joy, rob you of your peace, and take away your victory. First of all, recognize the cause. Secondly, realize the characteristics. And thirdly, reach out to God for his help. He's the glory and the lifter of our heads. He wants to lift us up. He wants to strengthen us. He wants to make us a witness to other people. And as we begin to call upon his name, do you know the Bible says, it's then we shall be saved. And we need to be saved every day, don't we? Particularly living in the end times and living in the circumstances that we are, saved every day. And God wants to be that Savior in every circumstance of our life. Let's pray together, shall we? Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. We worship you and we bless you. We thank you for your love, your mercy, your goodness. Oh, hallelujah. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Hallelujah. We just thank you for that. Thank you, Lord. Come and help us. Encourage and strengthen us. Come and be to us all that we need you to be at this time. Just as we're bowed in prayer, God alone knows the battles that you're going through and the struggles that you have. God alone knows the feelings that are going on there inside. I just want you to reach out to him. Those that God is speaking to tonight, and you're saying, yeah, I just feel disappointed and discouraged. I just feel low in spirit. I do need God's help. Just as we're bowed together, would you just slip your hand up and say, yes, Lord. Yeah, I'm reaching out to you. I just need your help tonight. And we'll pray for you. Just slip your hand up. Say, pray for me. Don't be embarrassed. Just slip your hand up. We'll pray for you in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.